Yeah, let's get started. I'm just going to ask if everybody could just mute themselves. I don't want to mute you. I want you to mute yourselves. And then this is going to be more interactive. We're going to really be looking at the scriptures and hopefully by the grace of God, just allowing the Lord to speak to us, allowing his spirit to teach us as we go through these scriptures. And I'm excited. And so I just pray that this can really be a blessed time for all of us. And most importantly, that our Father in heaven will be blessed with our time that we spend together. So let's just pray and we'll get started. So, Father, just thank you for this time. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your love. Father, thank you that we can come together. And Lord, this isn't the way we'd like it, but we're thankful. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word, your holy scriptures. Father, thank you that you've given us this revelation in the scriptures to be able to see who you are, the true and living God. And Father, thank you so much specifically for this book of John. God, please, I'm asking you, speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Father, renew our spirits to be right with you, to be in line with you. Father, that we will be in sync and prepared for the things that lie ahead. Lord, that we can have that faith that overcomes, that faith that endures to the end, Father. Thank you, Lord. We want to please you. Father, thank you for the testimony. Thank you for the work you're doing in Jeffrey's life, in his heart, Father, for the work that's going on in his body as well. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for shining the light of the gospel to Jeffrey, Father. Thank you so much. God, please, I pray that you will bring that whole family to full faith in Jesus Christ, that nothing will hinder them, Lord. Thank you, Father, that even as the days get darker, that, Lord, your light shines brighter and brighter. Lord, your light shines brighter and brighter. Thank you so much, Lord. We just love how gracious you are and how good you are to us. So, Lord, help us to be a light to those in darkness, Father. I pray, please, please, please help us. Lord, we don't know how to win souls. Teach us how to win souls. We want to turn people's hearts to you before it's too late. So please, Father, put this unction within us, burn this fire within us, Lord. Give us this desire and give us skill. Help us to be skillful in the art of drawing men's souls unto Jesus Christ, Father. We need you. It's your work. Lord, we need you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be faithful. Bless everybody who's joined tonight. Please, God, let this be a special night in your word, that you'll be our teacher. You are our shepherd. You're our guide. And we're trusting you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we just had a couple more join. I'm just going to ask the couple who just joined, please just mute yourselves for now. But this is going to be more interactive. So then as we go, you can just unmute yourself as we're going through the scriptures, asking questions, looking at things. So before we get in tonight, I just want to remind us what a treasure this book of John is and that we really would value it. So again, we know that Jesus Christ, and we're going to see this today as we go through this, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Our Creator became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked on this planet. And when he was on this planet, he really restricted his ministry to one country, the nation of Israel. That was the people of his promise and his covenants. And so he preached pretty much to the entire nation in 3.5 years. He covered the whole nation. Just astounding the amount of work Jesus Christ did in such a short time. He was so effective and so efficient. And yet he always had time to care for the outcasts and the needy and the wounded and the broken. His ministry was so streamlined. It was so spiritually streamlined to just be in tune with the Father and minister to people. There really was no extra fluff that he had to deal with. He's a genius, and he's perfect at what he does, and he did it perfectly. And so when he was in this ministry, he preached to many, and many believed in him. Okay. And of those believers, there were actually quite a few that followed him. They left their jobs. They left their families to just be with him, to be around him. It's not the same, but I'll just give you something that would maybe make sense. You know, it's kind of like when a new president's going to campaign, you know, for about 2 years or a year and a half, they're on the trail and people, they leave everything to go with the president while he's campaigning and they go around to all his meetings and this and that. And sometimes you get a little break, but you know, that's kind of what it was like. They're going, this is the king. Here he is. This is the Messiah. They're pumped. They leave everything. They're going. Now we know many of the ones that walked with him eventually walked away because they had the wrong motivations. They had the wrong intentions. We understand that. But point is, many people followed him. Of those followers, he chose 12. He handpicked 12 to make them like his inner cabinet. Okay. They are going to be the princes that are going to rule over the 12 tribes in the regeneration, in the kingdom of God. So he chose 12 to be the inner circle. We know one of them was a betrayer, and it had to be thus so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But you're talking about like inner circle 12, okay? And so when you read the book of Matthew, you're getting an eyewitness account of one of the 12. I mean, that's special, special what you have access to. But when we get to John, of those 12, there were three that were his innermost circle, Peter, James, and John. And so we're dealing with one of the three that were the innermost circle. And arguably, as we looked at last week, I would argue that we have access to the one who was the closest to the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't the leader of the three, but often the leader, he's got other things he's got to take care of and deal with. And so John, I think being a second man, he had a stillness to him. He had an ability to meditate, ability to watch, an ability to listen, an ability to receive. And of the three, you're dealing with the one man that was probably the closest to Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. So the revelation and the understanding that this man had, this is not to be taken lightly. And in the book of John, the Holy Ghost told John, I want you to open these things up so that the whole world can know these things. And so that's really what we have access to. So we don't want to take this thing lightly. As we're entering into this book, we have access to the understanding, heart, revelation, things that John the Apostle had as the closest and the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. So, one of the things about John, again, he was a fisherman, so he's a simple man. He wasn't like Luke, like a doctor, or like Paul, who was a master theologian, lawyer. He's a simple man, but that doesn't mean he's shallow. He's very deep. He's very profound. And so one of the things about John, when you read it, it's pretty simple. In fact, I used the book of John to teach my 6-year-old nephew how to read. You know, that's how I'm teaching my 4-year-old daughter right now how to read from the book of John. And so it's simple. It's easy reading. A lot of monosyllabic words. It's very, very simple, but it's profound. And so tonight we're going to start with the prologue. It's the first 18 verses of John. And, this is really the introduction to the book. These verses are going to contain key information and understanding that will be opened up in the rest of John. These verses are going to contain truths that are very deep and are certainly difficult to grasp the first time reading through. Okay? This passage must be read over and over and over throughout your years as a Christian to really get a full understanding of them. I remember probably about 13 years ago, God waking me up, I think he wouldn't let me go to bed. I was in bed and I wanted to go to sleep. It was late. And the Lord's like, get up and read John. It was actually part of my Bible reading for the day and I hadn't gotten to it. I got to all the other Bible reading, but I didn't get to that passage. And I was like, oh, all right. Okay. And I got up out of the bed, turn on the light, get on my desk, open up John, and I start reading it. And I just, man, I'm reading these verses that we're going to be going through tonight. And they are so profound. I know they're so profound, but I can't really get it. It's like I'm trying, but I can't quite grasp it. And I'm running back to Genesis 1, and I'm running to Colossians 1, and I'm running to Revelation 1, and I'm running all these cross references, trying to connect dots, but I couldn't. It's like I knew there was something great there, but I just couldn't quite get it. And so don't feel bad if that's how it feels when you read this. It takes time. You got to go through it over and over and over. And again, it's not just going through the scriptures over and over, but it's the more God works in us and purifies us from the uncleanness and the impurities and all those things so that we can really begin to see clearly. But these verses are very important. We're going to try to get kind of a solid understanding as we go through this. And we're going to try to identify, open up some key points. Ultimately, this is going to help us know who the true God is, his work in the world, and how a person can become his child. So it's going to set all those things up. I think tonight, I don't know. I've got notes. Do you guys want me to share the notes? You want me to post the notes to the screen and we go through, or would you rather us just sit together face to face, look at the word and just kind of talk through it? Anybody have any preference? I feel like I'd rather just sit face to face and look through the scriptures and I can send you the notes later. I don't like looking at my notes and teaching you guys. I prefer looking at the people I teach. So that's just me personally. But if you guys feel otherwise, we can do it the other way. But I think let's just go through these scriptures. Let's go through the scriptures. We're going to read through them, and we're going to just let the Lord try and minister to our hearts. So if somebody wants to read the first part, we'll start with the verses 1 through 5. We start with verses 1 through 5. If somebody wants to volunteer to just read. Sian, go ahead. Thank you.
Okay, so the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him. And that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. Yet the darkness did not overcome it.
Excellent. Excellent. Okay, let's look at it again. Why don't we just look through it again personally, look through those first five verses, and then we're just going to start opening it up. I'll kind of maybe ask some questions here and there, and we'll just see what we can get from this text. Okay. So, Matthew introduces Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, the Messiah who was promised to Abraham and David. Mark just introduces him as the son of God and just jumps right into action. Luke introduces him as the virgin-born son of the highest. John, he goes all the way back to the beginning. Look at those first three words. First three words. See him? It's in the beginning. When you see that, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Genesis
1:1, right? Exactly, me too. So, there's only two books of the Bible that begin in the beginning. It's Genesis and John. Now, if we read Genesis, we're looking at the creation, right? I think we'd all agree. And for the most part, in Genesis, we're looking at the natural or the earthly realm. Because again, remember, the Bible's written to man on earth. That's the primary focus of Genesis. So we know angels and cherubims and seraphims were created, but we don't see it in Genesis 1. God does not focus on that. He's focusing on the natural, the earthly realm. So if Genesis is the beginning of the natural, the earthly realm, what do you think John, in the beginning, what do you think is going to start being opened up here? If you had to guess.
The spiritual realm.
Exactly. So now look, they're going back to the same beginning, but again, we're gonna get different perspective. So this is now gonna begin to open up the heavenly, the spiritual, the eternal. And this is why we're gonna see as we move forward things like being born again. We're gonna see things like water and bread, like basic things of life. But now we're not looking at it physical. We're looking at spiritual. We're looking at the heavenly. Okay? Everybody with me on that? Okay, now in the beginning, according to John, who was in the beginning?
The Word.
The Word. Amen. The Word. And what are some of the points that John is trying to make about the Word here in the first few verses that you see? Just a couple points.
The Word was with God.
Okay.
The Word was God.
Good. So the Word's with God, and the Word is God. Okay, so just interesting. All right, we're just trying to figure this stuff out here.
And Jesus is God.
Yes, okay. So ultimately, we're going to see later who the Word is. The Word is Jesus, exactly. Okay, but before he ever became flesh and was a man called Jesus, because Jesus was the name given to the man, was given to the baby, Jesus, before he was ever called that, according to this verse, it appears his eternal name is what?
The Word.
The Word. Again, if you go to 1 John 5, verse 7, if you have a King James or a New King James, it should be retained. If you have a new Bible, they cut it out, unfortunately. And it's a horrible corruption. This verse should not be cut out. This is the only verse that proves the Trinity. There's no other verse in the scriptures. But, unfortunately,
Adam, what is the verse? I didn't get it.
1 John 5 verse 7. So if you got a new Bible like an NLT or an NIV or an NAS or something like that, unfortunately it's not in there, and that should shock you a little bit. Should be shocking, but here's how it should read: 1 John 5:7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Okay, so that's the only verse in the scriptures that delineates that there are three that are one. Now, throughout the scriptures, you can find the three, and you can see them working together, and you can even see them in single verses, but you never have a text that lays it out so clearly, these three are one. And notice the name that he uses there. He doesn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Because again, what it appears, this is what I'm getting from John, it appears the Word is the eternal name of Jesus Christ. By the way, just interesting, in your Bible, well, if you have a King James Bible, and probably if you have a New King James, the Word appears seven times. In terms of the Word being the name Jesus, not his spoken word, but actually the Word as a person, okay? And I think that's something we need to just make note of in John. A lot of times people talk about the Word, and they're kind of mixing them. And yes, they are tied together, and you can't really cut them apart. But also, I wanted to make it clear here. He's not talking about a spoken word in John. He's talking about a person. So back in John 1, In verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. We're talking about a person. Not all things were made by it. All things were made by him. So we're talking about the person, the word. 7 times it's found in the scriptures. It's found 4 times here in John 1. It's found twice in 1 John. One in 1 John 1, I think it's verse 1 or 2. And then there in 5 verse 7, it's also found once more in Revelation 19 when he comes back on the white horse, probably around verse 17 or so. So 7 times. And again, 7, that's a number of completion. We know that from the word. Okay, so in the beginning is this the word. John really wants to emphasize this point that the word is with God and he is God, but he wants to reemphasize the same was in the beginning with God. So it appears that God is not a singular being. Okay, so, you know, kind of like how the Muslims, their God is Allah, and he's only one God, and he has no sons, and this and that, okay? You know, that hard monotheism, it appears that's not the truth of the true God. Now, it's not to say that there's many gods, but there's, again, it's just, this is, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, we've tried to explain it many different ways, you know, like the phases of matter, you know, you have solid, liquid, gas, you know, the dimensions, length, width, height, you know, the different aspects of time, past, present, future, you know, have all these 3-in-1s. But so there's someone in the beginning with God. So back in Genesis 1:1, God wasn't there alone. There's someone with him, but he also is God. And this is the word. Anybody have any thoughts or anything you want to add to that? But please feel free.
Adam, I was also like searching scriptures, like you say, you kind of go all over the place, and I was led to a scripture in 1 Corinthians 8.
Yes.
Verse 6. It says, for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So it was, for me, it was interesting that it says, obviously, the Father of, and the Lord Jesus Christ through.
Excellent.
It's quite an interesting aspect of this. They're still one, yet it's saying that it's of the Father, but we all things are through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. No, that's very key. So I don't know, which Bible do you have there? What is that?
It's the New King James.
Okay, it's New King James. Okay. So in the Old King James, they use the word by, but the same thing. So I'm seeing that key word. So there they're using through. Here we're using by, but same concept. Of is always the Father. It's always of the Father. But then the by or the through is Jesus Christ. And we see the same thing here. Back in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, or they were created through him, right? So the through, the by, is Jesus Christ. Again, I really think God is a genius, far beyond what we give him credit for. And I think he had this whole plan of salvation and redemption and sanctification and perfection and everything from before the beginning. And he had this whole thing set up and structured and designed so that he never had to compromise his holiness. He never had to compromise his purity. But also he could still reach to man and purify and cleanse man and bring man back to himself in a beautiful way. And I think this is part of why things are of the Father. They're through Christ. They're by Christ. And then ultimately the Spirit's going to bring. So just some thoughts as we move forward. Good point, brother.
Adam, that of and through, does that speak of like Christ is the person of the Trinity, or that he's like a conduit and he's the action part of the Godhead or the Trinity? He's being the Word. He speaks things into being, and he's the creative part of it. But everything is of the Father. is that of as in control? And then Christ is like the action. He's the way.
No, this
means.
I'm not sure, but these are good thoughts, brother.
I'm trying to find if there's a distinction between the of and the through, between the Father and Jesus.
Yeah. No, I think so. It looks like the Father's making the plans, and it looks like the Son is putting them into action. It really does.
Action. The word action comes to mind.
Yes. And also, as we move forward, we're going to see that Jesus is the ladder that Jacob saw in his dream that connects heaven to earth. So he is. So in terms of like Father up in heaven, he's got the control, he's got the plans, but then who's going to bring this thing to earth, connect heaven to earth, make this thing happen? Yeah, I think you're right.
Like the connection is like that conduit.
Amen.
The way. He's the way.
He is the way. That's right. No man comes to the Father but by him. Amen.
Adam, I was thinking, you know, everything that God did, he spoke into being. So if you think of it in that aspect that God spoke, that we speak words, it's an abstract thing trying to get your head around Jesus. But, you know, God spoke things into being, but it was a word that produced those things.
Yes.
So yet they're separate, but they still one.
So it's like the two are one, but they are two. Yeah, you can't really divide Christ from his word. And that's one of the things that I think is so important. One of the things that really God has put my heart in terms of the body of Christ or professing Christians. There are many who claim the name Jesus and say they love Jesus and they want to be with Jesus. And that's a good desire, but they don't even really know what Jesus taught. They barely know the basics of what he taught. And it's like, well, how much can you really know Jesus if you don't know what he spoke, what he revealed about himself, about the Father, about the Spirit, about this work of salvation, about faith, about eternal life, about the kingdom of God? If you don't know what he said, then how well can you really know him, you know? And this is why the doctrine of Christ is so important. That's what we want to do. We want to be examining this doctrine.
Yeah, it was also interesting. I was reading something the other day that said, you know, back in those days, these biblical days, you know, they didn't have Bibles. So when we say faith comes by hearing, we kind of get confused by, we kind of, you know, we read it more. Back in those days, they only had the scrolls, and they had to go into the synagogues, and they had to listen, you know, to the word being spoken.
Amen.
And, you know, so there it was actually more spoken than it was actually read, because they just didn't have accessibility to a Bible as we do today. Saying that faith comes through hearing. So it comes through that word.
Yes. And thanks for bringing that up, because I actually wanted to make this point, but I forgot. So thank you. The Holy Ghost is working here. When we read the scriptures, let us remember first and foremost, before we get tied up in the text, because it's easy to get tied up in the text, let's remember that these things were first spoken before they were written. Now, don't get me wrong. The written is important and the written has a purpose, but remember, they're first spoken. So let's read these things as if these things are spoken. These things are being revealed by God himself to open up the truth of God. Now, thank you, brother. It's very important.
All right. One more thing. This whole subject about the Trinity, it's quite a difficult subject for me. And because a lot of people, I don't know if it's people who actually know a bit of scripture or not, but what they say is like, God and the Word and the Holy Spirit is one. Why should we pray through Jesus? Why should we even speak through the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff? And I don't have this wrapped around. I don't have this wrapped around my head. I don't understand this, because I can't really explain it to people. But I understand they are one, but they have three different functions and all that. But I cannot really go into detail, because this is so complicated to me. So, how do I even answer these people? Because I would like to, I actually like questioning people's thinking. I like really making them think. And I can't make them think if I don't understand it myself. So, How do we, because a lot of people say, well, if the Father is one, why should we pray to Jesus? Why should we pray for him? Why should we all do this if God and Jesus and the Spirit is one?
Okay.
So can you explain that to me?
Yeah, good question. So I think off the top of my head, it's John 14 or 15 or 16, probably 14 and 16, I think. It's John 14 and John 16, especially John 16. It's towards the last 10 verses or so. Jesus taught us. So again, if we believe in Christ, Jesus is the one who taught us to pray to the Father in his name through him. So he taught us to do this. Remember, all things are of the Father. So ultimately, we all want to get back to the Father. But there's a proper way to approach the Father. So again, if we have any understanding of the true God, once sin entered into the world, you can't just walk up to God and just, hey, buddy, how you doing? It's good to see you. I got a prayer request for you. Here, take care of this. No. To approach God requires blood, requires humility, it requires repentance. There's a right way to approach God. And then especially when you get into the law, then, I mean, there's a whole priesthood and there's all these ordinances and washings and offerings and there's a whole system and how you can approach to the Holy One, you know? So I think one of the things that I'll just say personally, thank you. Sikh says John 14, verse 13. And then I also know it's in John 16 too. But, good. John 14, verse 13. But when you're answering questions from people, I think what's very important is try to discern the spirit of the person asking the question. Because if they're just gainsaying and they just want to go around in circles, sometimes it's not really worth even getting involved. Not to say there's times to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he's wise in his own conceit. But there's times to not answer a fool according to his folly. So I used to go to college campuses, university campuses in America, and spend lots of time witnessing to people, talking to people, talking to students, talking to graduate students, talking to professors. And I would go around in circles and circles. I was young, so I was zealous. I thought, I'm going to win them all. I'm going to convince them with all my arguments. And meanwhile, it doesn't really work. But I remember at one point, finally, I was talking to three Muslims. And finally, I looked at him. I said, let me ask you a question. These questions you're asking, are you really looking for the answer for these questions? Or are you just trying to trip me up? And they're like, well, honestly, we're just trying to trip you up. I was like, well, then have a nice day. You know, I'm not going to waste my time. You know, so at least they were honest. But you got to try to discern what kind of spirit are these people asking with. If they're asking with that kind of spirit, then I don't know. You can give them all the answers and it will never be enough. But I would ask them, do you want to know the true God? Are you willing to forsake everything that you've believed that's wrong to come to the true God and believe the truth? And if they're not willing to, I wouldn't waste my time. If they are and they seem genuine, then, you know, you can try and answer certain questions. But also remember, there's always an order to things. You know, I can't teach a third grader calculus. Unless the kids are real genius. But, you know, I'm not teaching him linear algebra or differential equations in third grade. We're working on multiplication, you know, and from there we'll go to division, and from there we'll go to, you know, understanding fractions and percents and things like that. And eventually maybe we'll get to calculus. So just, Jesus, just some thoughts. Sikha Laley had his hand up first, and then we'll go to Vanessa. Sikh, go ahead, brother.
What you mentioned about discerning the spirit of a person. One thing that we do like to do as Christians is to bombard people, and also we don't look at timing, and we're very zealous sometimes. Those two are really important. One thing also, when you talk to someone who doesn't really want to hear or does not want, he always comes up with something different. You know, they always change the avenue, they divert a lot. I mean, they'll talk about Noah, and then they'll talk about this, and then they'll, how about this, and then how about this, how about this? If you persist in giving them answers and questions, you're only fueling the ammunition for them to reject your gospel. Right? So if you give someone who doesn't want truth, truth, you're just giving them ammunition against you, against the truth. So it's really important, what Adam's saying, to discern. There are people who are faced with the same truth, and they will say, they'll take different outputs from it. It's a hard matter. There is scientists who believe in God. There are scientists who don't believe in God. It is not an intellectual issue.
Amen.
It is a heart matter.
Amen.
And that's what we have to be careful.
Amen. Very true. Very good. Vanessa.
Hi there, Adam. Hello, everyone.
Hey.
With regards to Phil's question, how I try to understand why we pray to Jesus, so that he is our, he's the intercessor for us before the Father, is because he became sin for us, and that we can't approach the Father. Although Jesus is God, I get that, but God made a way that we are able to approach him because his holiness cannot look upon sin. And that's why, like, at the cross, when Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" It was of what I could understand. Please correct me if I'm wrong. The moment that Jesus became the sin on the cross, God turned his face from him so that the fulfillment of Jesus making that way for us could take place. So when people ask me, why do I have to pray to Jesus and not directly to God, this is how I explain it, and I say that God made a way through his Son, who is him, that even when Jesus was on this earth as an ordinary man, like he was man, but he was God, he too prayed to the Father at night. Although they are one, I don't know if it's ever something we will fully comprehend, because our logic in our mind is limited. We won't understand how God does what he does. But how I explain it is that Jesus is there because he's blameless. He has got no sin, and he can go before the Father for us and be our vindicator. And he petitions for us. He does all of that for us in God's holiness in the heavens. I don't know. I don't know if I'm making sense here. But that's just how I see it for myself, to try and help make sense for me. And then, like, Holy Spirit is the helper. It's a different way of God being a part of our lives. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong in how I see this, but I almost see the holiness of God on his throne in heaven, and then a formation of God on earth as Holy Spirit, so that he's always with us. And then Jesus is a form of God, and it's all part of one, but it's in a certain way, so that we have a way to the Almighty God. But it is all him, just in a different way. I don't know. Am I making sense?
No, you're making sense. The good thoughts. It is. It's hard to fully nail this thing down. But just a couple clarifications there. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father. It's through Jesus. And I wouldn't say Jesus was an ordinary man, but I know what you're trying to say. He was flesh. He was a man. He was a real flesh and blood man, but he wasn't an ordinary man. He was the God man. We're about to see that. But, God had to make a way back to him and never compromise his holiness. And I think also reading the Old Testament and understanding the priesthood and how the priesthood works, it's really going to help give insight into the role Jesus Christ had to fulfill as the high priest. And so John and Hebrews, these are going to be some key books that are going to really help us open that up. I don't want to belabor this too much. So if you want to make a point, let's make it quick. Go ahead.
One scripture on this point. It's from 1 Timothy 2:5, and it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and this is the man Jesus Christ."
Excellent. Excellent. Go ahead, seek quick.
Yeah, sorry, I was trying to find the mute button. Two things quickly. So we pray to God through the aid of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. That's one. Second point would be Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." Basically, what that says is he voluntarily depended on God, the Father, as a human. Not that he lost any of the ability, but he, on earth as a man, he voluntarily kind of relied like a man, on the Father and the Holy Spirit for his aid. So, but he was fully God, fully capable. But when he was on earth, so then that answers the question why he would pray to the Father. Because as man, we would rely exactly the same way through the Holy Spirit, and we pray to the Father and rely on him for help. So he would do exactly the same as man in earth.
Amen. Excellent. And ultimately, we find out from Romans 8 that both Jesus and the Holy Ghost are interceding for us. Both of them are intercessors. Excellent. Okay, let's quick verse 4. Look at verse 4 again, John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I just want to share one little part of my notes. I want to give us a visual here. I will share these on the group so you can look through all these. But real quick, I want to just give you a visual that's helped me. Again, just try to visualize. What in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so just a little visual if you can see the screen here. Okay, so if I could see the word, okay, if I could see the word, I'm just making it a circle, okay? I'm not making it look like a person, whatever. This is very simple. But if I could see the word, okay, in the beginning was the word. Where's the okay, this is the creator. This is the word. In him was life. So if I could see inside of the word, it would be life. That's what I would see. And clearly this life is eternal life, okay? The word is eternal, all right? He's from in the beginning. So if I could see inside the word, I would see life. And the life of the word, the life that's inside of the word, is the light of men. So the life of the word is what shines to mankind. This is going to be the only hope of mankind, is the life of the word. Does that help a little bit? Does that help? I'm just trying to give a little bit of a visual kind of understand. In him, inside the word, was life, and that life was the light of men. Okay? And this is going to be two key themes moving forward. Well, actually, all three. The word, life, and light. These are all key themes moving through John. And so that life, and again, this is why with the gospel, I know Paul defined the gospel as death, burial, and resurrection, and the eyewitnesses accounts in 1 Corinthians 15. But I don't like just making the gospel what Jesus did for our redemption and our atonement. I believe the gospel has to start with who he is, his identity, like his life, you know? When Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius in Acts, he starts with the identity of who Jesus Christ is. He's Lord of all. And then he preaches about his life, what this man did to show that's what shines to men. And then death, burial, resurrection. So just some thoughts, but I think this is very important. The life is the light of men, this eternal life that's manifested through the word. Okay. And then when we look at verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay. What thoughts do you guys, let me unshare this real quick. I'm going to stop this share so I can see you guys again. What thoughts are you getting from that in verse 5?
So Adam, for me, just as you were reading that, I was just thinking, you know, so if we think of who he is, and when we think of when there's going to be a new heaven and a new heavens and a new earth, there's not going to be a sun. So you think in our natural kind of term, the sun brings life onto our earth. But when there's a new earth and new heavens, there's not going to be any night and day. There's going to be total light because God is light, and there won't even be shadow. And I can see the correlation now. That's who he is. He hasn't changed.
Amen.
And when we're going to be in his presence, there's just going to be his glory, his light is going to just be the light.
Amen.
There's going to be a sun that brings light.
Amen. His life will be the light. Amen. And then in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. Some thoughts, anybody?
Well, it's going to be it's going to be having electricity without load shedding, man. it's unrestricted, and darkness is literally his being. It's unrestricted to darkness. It cannot be absorbed or anything else. This is what it is. It's never changing. And I like the example Jonathan used about there's going to be no shadow, no turning, all that stuff. But this is literally going to be something which is going to be consistent, never changing. Like us in the morning, we wake up, we might feel drowsy or down or anything, but I think it's going to be so great. The light is never going to change. It's literally never going to change, man. You're always going to know what it is to be righteous. There's never going to be a mood where you feel a bit condemned or a bit feel like you missed it completely. You're always going to be just right in the sight.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love it. Love it. Charlie, did you have a comment?
Yes, Adam. We're talking about light and darkness here. And the first thought that came to mind, I'm a bit older than the rest of the guys. And in a certain time in South Africa, we were compelled to work for the government doing military service. Part of our training was to teach us just how powerful light is. One of the things they did was we were in the bush and they sent a guy about a kilometer away and he struck a match and we saw that match. And that made a big impression on me. And we talk about the word being the light, and that's how strong the word is. That darkness cannot hide it. It doesn't matter how small it is, it cannot hide it. It doesn't matter how far away it is, it cannot hide it. Darkness cannot hide light.
Amen. Amen. And if that's the power of a little match, you know, I mean, we look at the power of that blazing sun, which is supposed to be our physical representation of what Jesus Christ is. He is the Sun of Righteousness, Malachi chapter 4, S-U-N, of righteousness. Man, when that thing rises, nothing can hide from the heat or the light of it. So no, beautiful, beautiful. The light shineth in darkness. Again, we're seeing these same key themes back in Genesis. This is why John and Genesis are linking so well, because back in Genesis, you got God creating things. You got things without form and void and darkness. And then God said, let there be light. So his word brought light. And the light, he saw the light. It was good. See, he saw, right? Word, light, see, okay? All these things. And then God divided the light from the darkness. So one of the things we learn from Genesis 1, one of the most key, important fundamentals of truth is that light and darkness have nothing in common and they cannot be joined. God has divided them. What God has divided, man, Satan, angels, nobody can unite. Unless God changes the rules, which he's able to do that at times. He can change the rules. Unless he changes the rules and decides to unite what he divided, you ain't uniting what he divided. So he has divided light from darkness. I just think, for me personally, the light shines in darkness. So one of the things that tells me is that the darkness does not put out the light. The darkness does not put out the light. The light shineth in darkness. So the light maintains its identity in the darkness. It's not like the light tries to shine in the darkness, but the darkness is too thick. It can't do it. You know? So that excuse won't work for us. Okay. You know, I wanted to be a witness, but the darkness was too thick. No, that doesn't work. The light shineth in darkness. Light maintains its identity in the darkness. And what we see is that ultimately the light is pushing back darkness, right? The light is gaining territory. Darkness is losing territory. When light and darkness come together, when they come head to head, light shines. Darkness got to pull back. Now, obviously, depending on how bright the light is going to depend on how much darkness has to recede and how much it has to surrender. Retreat versus how much territory is gained by light. But these are just some points that I'm seeing with light shining in darkness. And I love this. This truth is so important, okay? end of verse 5. The darkness comprehended it not. Okay? This is a truth you have to lay hold of. You have to believe it. You have to allow it to transform your mind and your heart. And you have to get this thing. Darkness cannot comprehend light. It's impossible. That is a law of God. Remember, these guys in the Bible are revealing absolute laws, truths of God that are you cannot overcome, okay? So when he says the darkness comprehended it not, that's a law of God. So if you, it's just, again, just trying to understand, if somebody is in darkness, and he's going to open this up more in John 3. If somebody's in darkness, they're living a life of evil, they're living a life of sin. I can shine the light to them. They can't get it. Again, when we're talking about the word comprehend, the darkness comprehended. To comprehend something is to receive something. It's to embrace it, and it's to assimilate it. It's where it becomes part of you. See, this is why darkness cannot comprehend light, because if darkness could comprehend light, then darkness and light could be joined together into one. But they can't. God divided them. So it's absolutely impossible for darkness to receive, embrace, and assimilate the light, or else they'd become one. Can't do it. So when I shine the light to somebody in darkness, he can't get it. He can't. It's impossible. You say, then how do people get saved? Well, we'll see further as we go on, but ultimately there has to be a repentance, a desire to leave the darkness behind. And even though I don't get the light, even though I can't receive the light, even though it doesn't make sense to me, there's a desire in me to want it, to where I'm sick of darkness. Again, this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not to love God. It's not to love good. You don't start with loving God and loving good. You first have to start with hating the darkness that you're in and going, I want out of this darkness. I want that light. There's got to be a desire in you that wants something different, that when that thing shines, I want it, and I go for it. I come out of darkness into light, and then God can do this transformation work, this regeneration, these things, and then the light can be in you, and then finally, you can receive, and you can embrace, and you can assimilate. You can comprehend the light because you become part of the light. But darkness does not comprehend light. Light shines in darkness, but darkness can't comprehend it. That's an absolute law of God. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. He couldn't know them if he wanted to. The natural man, darkness, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Can't comprehend the light. It's impossible. Can't know him. Couldn't know him if he wanted to. It's foolishness to him. That's why you have to become spiritual. You need a new spirit, which is of God. We're going to open up this up more as we go through John. Okay? This is going to be a gift of God to give us a new spirit so we can finally, we receive light, and there's a new man within us that is light, and then he can be taught by God. But lost people, those in darkness, can't comprehend it. It's impossible. It's a law of God. Jonathan.
Adam, I've got a question. I don't know if it can be answered. But if you think, if God is light, when he created the heavens and the earth, why did he create darkness? So if he was light, and obviously before the fall of man and the earth, why was there darkness? And so one of the things that I thought is potentially, it kind of leads us to Jesus. Because obviously God being all-knowing, he knew man was going to fall. But there had to be something that drew us to the light. And only through darkness can you be drawn into the light.
Mm.
I don't know, it's a difficult question.
That's a good point. No, that's a very good point. That's probably part of it. The scripture also talks about how he hides himself in thick darkness. So it was also part of his plan to, I think, really keep sinful man from just burning up and perishing. Because if the full light of his glory shone on natural sinful man, he'd just burn up, you know? So there's also that element of that he hides himself in the darkness. Like Charlie's illustration, that little match from a kilometer away, when you're in pitch black, you can see that thing. And that light naturally is going to, your eye is going to be attracted to it. You're going to be drawn to it. So, no, that's a good point.
Adam, I just think of a contrast, the word contrast between light and dark. And they've got to be polar opposites. So darkness has to be completely opposite to Christ. As you were saying earlier, they can't share anything with each other. And I think of the world as well. So Christ said, friendship with the world is enmity with him. And darkness is the world. There has to be that absolute contrast. They can't be bedfellows, so to speak. They can't, there has to be that absolute distinction between light and darkness in every possible sense, so that we can also see the contrast between light and darkness, and we can run from the darkness to the light. And then the light also completely displaces darkness. There's no challenge. Darkness can't challenge light. Light can challenge and defeat darkness. So I'm seeing that complete contrast between the two. It has to be there. It has to be the two.
Amen. Excellent. I'm in agreement. Absolutely. And that contrast that you're talking about, you can see in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, should be. He lays out some of those contrasts that, yes, they have nothing, they cannot be joined, they have no fellowship, and ultimately, light wins. Amen? So that's why we know we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Light wins. Darkness cannot displace light. Amen. Excellent. Okay, it's almost 8 o'clock. We got through the first five verses. Is this good? Are you guys enjoying? Are we being blessed? I'm being blessed. How many of you want to go another 20 minutes? Or how many of you want to cut it off here? It's your decision.
It's good. 20.
Everybody else up for 20? We good? Okay, let's go for it. Let's keep going. Okay. These first five verses, very foundational. Key words. Word, beginning, God, life, light, darkness, keywords, right? Now we're going to keep going. Let's go verse 6 through verse 13. Let's see if we can get through this passage. Verses 6 through 13. If somebody wants to read for us, just jump in. Colette.
Okay, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Hallelujah. Okay. Let's start. Key words. What are some of the key words we're seeing in this passage?
Light.
Light. What else?
The word witness.
Witness. Definitely. Witness.
World.
World. Excellent. Good. I think those are pretty good.
Have you received, Adam?
Yeah, I think receive, believe. I think receive and believe, definitely. So witness, light, receive, believe, world. Yeah. It's good. Power. Yeah. Amen. Excellent. Good. Okay, so let's go through this. So first thing, who's being introduced here?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Now, it's ironic that the John who wrote the book, this is not the same person that he's talking about. He's talking about John the Baptist. But these verses would definitely be true of John the Apostle as well. I think you could, if you read the same thing, in just these verses alone, not the verses going forward, but these verses alone, these could definitely apply to John the Apostle too. But anyways, that's not the John that it's talking about. It's talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, he was a man sent from God. Now, there was a man sent from God. So first thing he wants us to know is he's a man. Second thing, who sent him? God, right? That's important, okay? Now, we're going to see one of the key themes throughout the book of John is that Jesus, the Son, is sent by the Father. He's going to keep hammering that point over and over and over. Now, obviously, there was nobody sent by the Father like Jesus, okay? In the sense that Jesus is the one from the beginning, in the beginning, the Creator. So there's nobody like him sent by the Father. He is unique in that sense. None of us are sent by God like Jesus in that sense. We're not the eternal ones from the beginning. We're not the Creator. So let's understand the difference between Jesus Christ and us. And yet, I think it's important to understand that men can be sent by God. In fact, I would argue men must be sent by God in order to do the work of God and truly speak the words of God. We'll see that more as we go forward. But this is a real man. He's flesh and blood like us, but he's sent from God, and his name is John. Does anybody know what the name John means?
Right.
Grace. And not just grace, but the grace of
God.
God or Jehovah. Yes. Yes, the grace of God or the grace of Jehovah. So we're going to see grace is going to obviously be a very key theme in the book of John, considering the author's name is John. And here he's introducing right after Jesus and God, the Father, the first person that's introduced is also a man named John. So one of the things we're going to see is that Christ came at a specific time in history to the earth to accomplish a specific mission and to bring a specific covenant, okay? It's called an everlasting covenant, okay? And there's many things he's got to accomplish. And the time when Christ came was called the fullness of the time. It's also called the time of reformation. There was a reforming that had to happen. Remember, back in Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form, void, darkness upon the face of the deep. And then, boom, word of God and light shines. So guess what? Before Christ, in a sense, spiritually, the earth is without form, it's void, it's darkness upon the face of the deep. We're going to see even the people of God with the covenant of God, they don't even want him. You're going to see. So there's a reforming that needs to happen. Word's going to have to appear. Light's going to have to shine. And this is going to be a move of the grace of God. This move. And again, every gospel includes John the Baptist and his witness, because John the Baptist is very key when it comes to the gospel of Christ, because John is going to be bringing repentance, and John as a human being is not going to be pointing to himself, lifting up himself, building a big movement that's centered around him, and you need to make sure you give to him and all this junk. No, there's going to be a move of grace. There's going to be a man who's just going to point everybody forward to the one coming after him, and his whole work is going to get to be to turn men's hearts back to the Father, to get right with God, to get prepared for their Messiah, because these are the true men sent by God, men like John the Baptist. That's what we want to be like. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. This is going to be a move of grace. Great grace is about to move to the earth. And this guy comes for what purpose? According to verse 7.
Witness.
Came for a witness. And when Jesus Christ right before he goes back to heaven, he tells his disciples, wait for the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, you're going to receive power. Right here, it talks about receiving power. You're going to receive power, and you will become what? Witnesses. Exactly, witnesses. So John comes before Jesus as a witness to bear witness of who?
The light.
The light. To bear witness of the light. Now, again, we're talking about light. Somebody brought up the sun. If you try and think in the natural, try and think of the natural realm back in the early creation. You remember God made two great lights. Two great lights. One was the greater, one was the lesser, right? Just think about those things for a second. The lesser light, does it have any light in and of itself?
No.
No. But when that thing's in the right position, and the earth is in the right position, that thing sure can shine bright in the darkness. And it can be a glorious and beautiful sight to behold. But anybody who thinks that the moon is the full glory has no understanding, because that moon is not bearing witness to its own light. That moon is just reflecting just a little piece and bearing witness to the fact that, yeah, it's a dark world and I'm shining right now, but there's one about to come that's going to just blaze through here, and it's going to make my glory look like nothing. In fact, I'm almost going to fade away in the full day of his work, and you're almost not even going to see me anymore, because I was created by God to bear witness of the greater light. Amen. So John the Baptist is almost like a moon. Now, I'm not saying that the moon was created to represent only John the Baptist. There's other things that the moon represents, but I'd say in this thing, as you're looking, he's not the true light, but he's definitely shining the light. He's bearing witness to the light. Jesus said he was a burning and shining light, but he's not the true light. The sun is the true light, not the moon. But the moon is a burning, shining light in the middle of a dark night. And people can appreciate that light. Okay, so, but ultimately, the point of the moon, the point of John the Baptist, is to make people believe in the full light that's coming. Okay? That all men, through him, might believe. So, he's pointing people so that they can have their faith in the real light, the true light. This is how John introduces John. This is how he unveils who John was and what his purpose was. Okay, any other thoughts, comments on those few verses there? Okay, if not, we'll keep going. Okay, so in verse 9, I believe it is. Let me look here. Yeah. Then he says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay, so who does Jesus Christ light, according to that verse?
Every man.
Every man that comes in the world. Now, is that just saved people? Is that saved and lost? Who are we talking about?
Everybody.
That's right, everybody. Now, to understand this verse, I think you got to dig in deep, and I'm not saying I have full perfect understanding, but I believe there can definitely be two appropriate applications to this verse. First thing is, there's a scripture in Proverbs, I think it's in chapter 20. It says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So God gives every single man, and according to this verse, not just, it's not the Father, it's actually Jesus, because he's the true light. Every person that's born onto this earth, comes into this world, is given a spirit from God, and that thing is lit by the true light. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And what I think that's referring to is physical life. So everybody who enters into this world has been lit. They've been given the gift of physical life and been given a spirit of a man, which makes us human. Now, you also need a soul of a man and a body of a man to be a full human, but you need that spirit of a man. We don't have the spirit of a cat or the spirit of a dog, or we got the spirit of a man. That's how we can know the things of men. Many things you don't have to teach people. You just figure it out, just being human. You know, when you have little ones, you're amazed. Who taught them these things? How did they learn this stuff? How did they learn to back chat so much and think they're in charge? And, you know, where does this come from, right? So it's just spirit of a man. And they're all lit by the true light. Jesus Christ is the one who gives everyone life. I believe that's the primary thing that John is referring to. But I would also argue that another application that is true and valid, I believe, is that the true light of Christ, the true gospel, it lights. And what I mean by lights, it means it shines to every man. There's never going to be one person who's going to stand before Jesus and say, yeah, but you never, I never knew anything about God. I never knew anything about you. I never knew anything about the gospel. No one. Because even in Psalm 19, he says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. And he says there's no voice nor language. There's no place or nor language where their voice is not heard. It's gone out through all the earth. And so there's an aspect of, and again, I don't fully understand how this works, but Paul declared in Colossians 1 during his day that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Paul declares that. Now, humanly, people go, that's not even possible. And most theologians will teach you, no, it didn't actually go to everybody under heaven. That's not really what it meant. But Paul declares that by the Holy Spirit in the book of Colossians. He also declares in Titus chapter number 2, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? So, according to the testimony of what I had, the true light lights every man that comes in the world. So, first off, physically, he's the one who gives them that spirit so they can have physical life. But then, evidently, somehow, God shines this light of the gospel. Jesus shines this light to every man. I believe that's also a valid application of verse number 9. Lights every man that comes in the world. Any thoughts or comments on that? Yeah, James.
I'm just seeing a contradiction earlier, verse 5, where the darkness does, and the darkness does not comprehend it, being the light. Mine is talking about that light, presumably the same light, being given to every man that comes into the world. So you were saying earlier that somebody who's completely in darkness won't comprehend the light. But then here it's saying that every man is given perhaps a portion of that light.
Yes. So that's...
Is that like a spark?
Good point. So this is where it appears. This is why natural man, even when he's lost in sin and darkness, can still respond. Because there's a little part of him that's been lit by God. This is what appears. Again, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So God, the natural spirit of man cannot really understand the things of God. But he's given a certain measure of ability to respond and understand and react and certain desires that are within the spirit of man that can allow man to respond to that. That's what it appears as I search through all the scriptures, try to put it all together.
Sure, and just also, you know, that scripture that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge, you know, of salvation through His Son. I don't think it's exactly that, but just praising it. So he would give everybody a measure of light to be able to make that connection.
Exactly.
And then it's up to that person. If they're so much in the world that they suppress that light, then that's their choice. And so they condemn themselves by suppressing that, even that little portion of light that God has given them. It's still their choice.
Exactly. Exactly. And I believe that's the case. Paul describes it in Romans 7 that before the law came, and I think he's describing when he was a child, he says, I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which is ordained to life, I found to be unto death. But the idea is he had some kind of life, some kind of connection. It's not a permanent eternal connection. It's not sufficient. If it was sufficient, there'd be no need for Christ, okay? So we understand, God understands all this. But there's some kind of something there that is initially given, which then will ultimately allow man, if he desires, to repent, to respond to this greater light shining, that then he can then access it. I believe that's what we're seeing. Cian says, Matthew says, similar to a pilot light. Oh, yes, yes, yeah, almost like a pilot light. That's a good concept. Good. Okay, excellent. So that's the true light. Amazing to see verse 10 and 11, the response when he comes into the world. When he comes into the world, we see there's two groups of people. There's the people in the world, and it's made by him. They don't know him. That's something. It's a good thing God is really humble. Now look, I know God's severe and he's intense and he's the judge and he can eventually wipe you off the face of the earth and he doesn't have to apologize to anybody about it, okay? But he's very humble. Imagine if you walked into your own home that you built and there are a bunch of teenage punks. Let's say your teenage son or daughter was throwing a party and there's a bunch of drunk punks running around destroying things and running around half naked like fools, and you came into your own house and they don't even know you're the owner. Like, let's say your kid is passed out, drunk, passed out on the couch, and you come, and these kids don't even know who you are. Like, who's this guy? Who's this old fogey coming? Hey, come to the party. Let's go, buddy. You know, like, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. You talk about humility. If I was Jesus, I would have just probably killed them all at the first coming. Like, are you kidding me? You know, and we're not even at the second level. We're just dealing with the first level. This is the world made by me, and you guys act like you're too good for me? Like, come on now. Are you kidding me? And then even worse, more disrespectful. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and it doesn't say his own didn't know him. We're going to see. It looks like they full well knew who he was. They knew if we let this guy keep going, the whole world's going to follow him. We can't stop this guy. We can't stop his miracles. We got to kill him. His own didn't just not know him. They received him not. They rejected him. Man. To not wipe them all out right there. You talk about a gracious, humble, loving God. Patient too. Patient. He sees the big picture. He's not good. Now look, it also doesn't mean he's not zealous and he's not angry and he doesn't have a fire of zeal in his bones, because he does, because when he showed up to that temple, you saw what he did. Okay, so there is that aspect, but also the patience and the grace. Remember, this is a move of grace to allow himself to be rejected, not received, go through the whole process, and understand that there still might be some, like one named Saul of Tarsus, who one day is going to see the light and turn. And I'm going to save some of these guys, you know? Just some thoughts. Anybody else have anything you want to add? James?
Yeah, I just think of that scripture, you will not put out a smoking flax. You know, if there's like a spark of hope. You know, he's not going to wipe people out, which he could do, you know. Coming home and there's a house party in your own house, you know. You're not going to wipe everyone out because there's hope there. You know, there's your own child in the house, and, you know. So he's merciful. And if there's any glimmer of hope or light or promise, he'll hold his peace and, yeah, speaks of a God of mercy and grace and long suffering.
Amen. Absolutely. And that's why we can trust the judgment of God. You know, Abraham said, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, when he gets to the point where he says, "I'm going to burn these cities up with fire," you know, his judgment is right. It's gotten to a point where there's no smoking flax left. You know, when we get to Revelation and the Antichrist is revealed and people willingly, it's not going to be a vaccine that you're not going to know what you're doing, or they're going to sneak the mark of the beast on you. No, when they willingly mark themselves with this man who walks into the temple of God and declares that he is God, and when they openly worship him as Christ and they take his mark and they worship his image, when he gets to that point, there's going to be a point where God's going to finally say, okay, it's done. The wrath is filled up. It's time. He knows. But the first coming, that wasn't the time. It wasn't the time. The world was not to that point of where the whole world is finished and there's no point of return. He knows where that point is. He's merciful. He's gracious. And I love that. The smoking flax will he not quench. He will not quench it. That's a good point, brother. Seek.
Yeah. You could see the heart of God here, trying to reveal himself to man. In the beginning, how he worked through the beautiful world that we live in, and you could see his work. I meant how man would live and see and appreciate the world and bless and thank God. And you could see him in, as you say in Psalms, in what he has created. And then he revealed himself through Christ as well, so that there'll be no excuse for man. And he reveals himself still today. I mean, we know a lot of the life of Christ and what he has done and what he has taught. So, and you see that two rejection here in those verses as well. You see the rejection of the world, and you see the rejection of Israel, his own people, the men as he came to them. There seems to be so much ampleness of God trying to reveal himself to man. And we are a type of people that would want to worship something that we see. We struggle with something that we don't see, or we haven't. He's come. And yet we still rejected him. What is it? It's like God is dancing to our tune. And we play the music. And we say, no. How about now? How about another way? How about another way? Just listening to a debate where the guy said, why God made one way? Why not make another way to heaven? Why only through Christ? The man honestly said, if he had made 99 ways, you would have wanted 100. It's not about God making ways. It's more about do it my way. I want my will. And God has revealed himself. And both in the world and through people, and
they
both rejected.
Amen. I want to see if we can make one last connection, and then we'll wrap it up here for tonight, and then next week we'll finish the prologue, and then we'll start getting into some of the doctrine of Christ. But when you look at verse 10 and 11, and then if you look back at verse 5, what connection or implications can you make?
His own way in darkness.
His own and the world, yeah. The world That's all the nations, all the Gentiles, and his own, even Israel. They were in darkness. If they were in light, if they were walking in the light, if Israel was walking in the light the way they should have, they would have received him. Because how could they not? If you're in light, how can you not rejoice in the true light? How can you not receive the true light? You know, once the light is in you, man, you love Jesus Christ. You love the Word of God. You love the truth. I mean, anything that's revealed to you from God, anything God does in your life, you just rejoice. Yes, like you love it. You receive it. I want it. I want to walk in it. If they were in light, man, and who knows what would have been the state of the world? Because remember, God set them to be the head of nations, that through them the light would shine to the Gentiles. What could have happened, you know? Now, obviously, God knew from the beginning it wasn't going to be that way, but I'm just trying to point this out. But the fact that the world doesn't know him, and the fact that the Jews don't receive him, they were all in darkness. And isn't that what Paul proves in Romans chapter 3? We before proved that all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. All. Natural man, apart from the work of God, the repentance of God, they were all in darkness. Now, we're going to see, not all. It's like Paul will say in Romans, I think it's 11, not all Israel is Israel. So we'll see when we get next week to verse 12, verse 13, there were some that were walking in the light that they had. There were some that were responding to the light that was given them. And when Jesus came, man, they were excited. Now, a lot of their excitement was natural and it was confused and it had to, you know, they had to transition from the natural to the spiritual and all that had to take place. And the Lord is doing the same with us. Amen. Today, he's helping us, you know, convert from 110 to 220 or whatever you want to say. And so there's a conversion happening and, it's exciting and we thank God, but just wanted to make that last point that light shineth in darkness, darkness comprehended it not. And when the true light comes in the world doesn't know him. When he comes to his own doesn't receive him. Remember, to comprehend means you receive it, you take it in, you embrace it, you assimilate it. Mm-mm. They didn't receive him. So, just some last points. Okay. I think we'll stop there for tonight. I hope you guys enjoyed this. Any final just thoughts, comments, anybody want to give one last word before we close? John, any thoughts?
Adam, I just think back at when John the Baptist was still in his mommy's tummy and Jesus came in Mary's tummy, how he leaped when he came in. Already then he knew that he was the light, he recognized the light, and it was such a beautiful illustration already how excited he became, and he was just a little baby, his mother's womb.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's beautiful on many levels. In fact, thank you for bringing that up, because I did not think about that or make that connection. But so again, it just proves that Jesus is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And we know that life doesn't begin at birth. It actually begins at conception. So there's a little life in there with a little spirit already lit by Jesus himself. And what's interesting is, and again, this is the importance of your parents and the heritage they give you and the covering they give you. Because again, who's John the Baptist? You know, like he's just what makes him special. Now we know God chose him and had a calling for him. But again, if you look at who his parents were in Luke 1, it says that his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God. Not righteous in their own eyes, not self-righteous. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So when you think about who is the, you know, this child who's going to be a prophet of the Most High, he's not the true light, but he's going to point people to the true light. Who's going to bear that child? It's going to be two parents who are walking in the light. They're walking in the truth. Now that doesn't mean They're in the new covenant. That doesn't mean they don't need Christ. We're all going to need Christ. But they're walking in the light they have. And in the eyes of God, they are righteous before God. And that's the one who gets John. And under that headship covering within that home and that family, in the womb, John responds to the light. Which is, again, because we're going to see in verse 12, as many as received him, John was ready to receive him from the time he was in the womb. So, no, that's beautiful. Very, very good. And this is why even Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, again, when he talks about marriage, and, you know, sometimes when, you know, people find themselves married to unbelievers, and they're a believer, and, oh, man, it'd be so much easier if I just left this person and found a believer, it'd be way easier. But Paul exhorts them. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the power that the parents have over their children. So again, you know, the prophet of the Most High wasn't born to some lost heathen who didn't know God. He was born to two parents that were loving the Lord, walking in his ways, blameless, according to God's testimony. Again, they don't have the righteousness of Christ, that we all need Christ, but they're walking according to the light they have. And John's in that light, and John rejoices in that light from the womb. Excellent, 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 excellent. Thank you for that point. Seek.
Yeah, I posted that C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes. I really believe that in Christianity, a lot of things revealed. You can see a lot. And it's very, talking about the light. And I think we must understand as Christians, this happens in transformation when you, when the Holy Spirit comes in you and you have accepted it, Christ is your Lord and Savior. What tends to happen is something of a miracle that the Holy Spirit does on a Christian. You start having a different appetite. You start looking at things differently. What causes that? It's a light within you that is shining now, things that you did not have. In fact, I would say that light shines first within you, reveals a lot within you. Who am I? And you start seeing and being sensitive to certain things that you actually didn't know of. You accepted because of the world, which was in darkness. And now you're starting to get convicted by that light, because now they are out in the open. I'll give you an example. When I was saved, I was 12, I went, usually go buy and take some of the change and buy a sweet. I didn't ask, but there is enough change to buy one sweet. I got saved, and I could not, because I saw that it was wrong. Where did that come from? It's the Holy Spirit that shines the light within me so that I'm able to reflect, because I'm not a great light. We are the reflector. We are the moon. Reflect that to man. Said, there's something shining. It's reflecting out of me. And that's why James, John, about the works, it has to be. It has to reflect out, you know? And then you start reflecting that light to man so that they can see and glorify the Father. And you have things just open up for you and you see things differently. Now my wife and I were looking at in the news, and the world is trying to solve a solution, and you look back and you think, that's not going to work. It's just man trying to solve. It's not going to work. It has to be... a regenerated heart that actually we need Christ.
Amen.
That's our solution. And you start seeing a lot of these things, you start seeing it within you, and that light really shines in you, it will reflect. So as much as you can accept and absorb that light, it will shine it brighter. But it's all infinite what we're talking about, and it's important. And another one point about God and Trinity, but I think the time.
Okay. Yes. No. We've gone long, but thank you guys. Thank you. That was a blessing. Thank you, Lord. It's good to get a fresh look at our Lord, at his work, who he is. And again, starting with his identity and then seeing how this transfers to man and how the interactions between God and man, between light and darkness. And so, no, I appreciate this time. And we praise God. We had no dropouts. Thank you, Lord. He's faithful. Real quick. I know I said I was going to only go 20 minutes. We're going 40 minutes. But when you love the Word of God, it's hard to stop, you know? I forgot. Can I show you guys one last awesome thing? Do you guys want to see something really profound that's going to blow your mind? I don't know if you've seen this before. I just want to show you this thing. This is beautiful. And again, I'm not really a Hebrew-Greek guy, okay? I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. I don't pretend to. I know maybe a few things here and there, but I don't pretend like I do. I know English, and so I deal in English. That's really the only language I know, so that's the language I work with. But we know that God did give the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew to the Hebrew people, and he specifically wanted that book in that language, and there were certain things that he was going to reveal to that one people group and that one language. And so I just want to show you something really cool. When we read John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, it's kind of like abstract and stuff. But I want to show you something. What he's saying is in the Hebrew text. It's literally there in the Hebrew text. And I don't know, I'm just wondering if God actually showed this truth to John through reading Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. I'm not saying he did. He might have just, you know, revealed it to him otherwise. But again, I want to show you something really cool, and I think this will bless you guys. So let me just share this. It's on my notes. Let me just kind of jump through here. So in the English Bible, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you have 10 words. In the Hebrew Bible, there's 7 words, which we're not surprised. 7 is a number of completion. And so let me show you how this thing works. I don't read Hebrew, but I have verified this. I've looked at this in Hebrew text, and I'm going to show you this thing. This is pretty cool. Oh, man, God, something else. Let me get here. We'll get there eventually. Hold on. Okay, here we go. Genesis 1:1. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, it reads from right to left. So in the Hebrew Bible, the first verse is 7 words. The first word is in the beginning. It's just one word. I think it's like Bereshit or something like that. But don't take me on this. I'm not a Hebrew guy. Okay, so, but that's the first word in the beginning. You see that on the far right. The second word is created. The third word is God, which is pretty common for languages. Most languages usually put the action before the subject. English puts the subject first. So we say in the beginning God created, but in their language, it's in the beginning created God. And then there's this word in the middle, this two-letter word that nobody knows what it is. The Jews don't even know what it is. It's just sitting there in the middle of the verse. They don't know what this word is. It's just there. So you just kind of ignore that word. And then the heavens and the earth. So there's 7 words in Hebrew. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But there's this random word right in the middle. It's the very middle word of Genesis 1:1. And it's not just in Genesis 1:1. It's actually scattered throughout all the Old Testament. This random word that's just sitting there. It doesn't mean anything. But here's what this word is. This word is actually the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. That's the letter on the right. And it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tau. So there's no word. So if we brought this into English, we would say, in the beginning, God created, and then we'd write AZ, the heaven and the earth, right? And there's just this word sitting in the middle. What is this word? So Aleph Tav, the first letter and the last letter, the first and the last, there's a word. It's just this word, first and the last, sitting right in the middle, sitting right next to God, but between God and the heaven and the earth. So when Jesus shows up to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, and he goes, I am the, now Now, when we quote it, we say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, right? That's what we say. And that's what's written because it was written in Greek. But I doubt Jesus was speaking Greek to John. It's possible, but he's probably speaking Hebrew to John. So when he shows up, he goes, I am the Aleph and the Tau. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. So again, I don't know, but that word right there, God put it in picture form. That's Jesus. There he is right there in Genesis 1, verse 1. He's right there with God, but he is God. And through him, by him, the heaven and the earth was made. Is that cool or what? Does that kind of like blow your mind? Is that awesome? Or anybody ever heard that before? Is that not awesome? So he goes, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the Aleph Tav all through the Old Testament. This word is just scattered randomly. And there he is. God put it there in picture form for the Jewish people from the beginning, right there. So when John's writing, in the beginning was the word, they can look at it and see he's right there. He's right with God. He's next to God. All things were made by him. Guess what? That's Jesus. He was there in the beginning. Come on, that's cool, huh? Oh, man. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. So I thought I'd throw that extra little cool thing in. So now when you read, in the beginning was the word, you're never going to look at that thing the same. When you hear, I'm Alpha and Omega, you're never going to look at that the same. He put that in the text just to show himself. And even to this day, you ask a Jew, what is that? They don't even know what that is. It's called an unknown particle. They don't know what that word is. Meanwhile, it's Jesus. It's their Messiah all through the Old Testament. All right. Pretty cool. Jonathan, close us in prayer, brother.
Sure, Lord, on that revelation, we marvel at your awesomeness. I think sometimes we forget that you're in every detail. And sometimes we miss you, and forgive us for that, Lord. Thank you so much for this time. Pray, Lord, as we search the scriptures, that we never forget that our aim should always be on Jesus. Not just to gain knowledge, not just to understand word, but to always seek Jesus in the word.
Amen.
And I pray for each one here, Lord, that you will reveal yourself in ways that we've never seen you, never experienced you. I pray, Lord, that we can go deeper and deeper with you. I pray that we'll never just stay at the same level, but that you will take us deeper, Lord. Thank you for the book of John. Thank you for your word. It's so precious and it's so beautiful, Lord. We honor you and we praise you. We thank you that you didn't wipe out mankind. I'm sure if this was my universe, I would have done it. But thank you that it's your universe, Lord, and you are merciful and you are good and you are humble and you are faithful. Your character is just astounding. And all of us here, we're working to become more like you, Jesus. And I pray that you will help us in our weakness, help us where we fall short. We pray for wisdom, Lord God, not wisdom of this world, but your wisdom, which is your understanding of all things, Lord God. We seek those things out so we can be ambassadors of Jesus Christ to this world, that we can be that light, that we can be the moon reflecting you, your pure light, Lord God. Help us with those things where we fall short. Help us to humble ourselves, Lord God. Help us to be like you, Jesus, in all ways. I just pray that you will bless each family here and those that couldn't be with us, Lord God. I'm not sure what you would bless them with, but my desire is that you just bless them with your presence. I think if we come into your presence, Lord God, all things fade into darkness, because your light is so beautiful. So we thank you, Lord God. We look forward to meeting with you again next Monday, but let it not just be next Monday. we have access to you every single second of every day, Lord. Amen. Never switch off. Amen. It's not. Just feel we can put time aside because you're always with us. You're ever present.
Thank you, Lord.
And for that, we're so grateful that we can come into the presence of our Creator, of our God, of our Lord Jesus. We're so grateful and we thank you and we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, guys. Glory to God. Amen.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Be blessed, guys. By God's grace, we'll see you guys next week. It was awesome.
Have a good week.
It was awesome. Bye-bye.
Good night.